I am very humbled this afternoon to deliver unto you a sermon that was preached by the Reverend Joel Overduin of the Vineland Free Reformed Church just over the border, who incidentally graced this pulpit in the fall of 2019. And my wife and I were very blessed to have and honored to have hosted him in our home between services. So our sermon title for this afternoon is Spiritual Groaning, and our scripture reading will be taken from Romans 8, verses 18 through 30, with a special focus on the 23rd verse. So I will pray a prayer of illumination that God may renew our minds and illumine his word as we read. Our Father, we come to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit. We pray that you would illuminate your word this afternoon unto us, and that we would receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. We pray that your word would not fall upon deaf ears, but that we would receive your life-giving word with much joy and gladness. Lord, I pray, as John the Baptist did so many years ago, that you would indeed increase and that I would decrease. Grant, Lord, that your power and glory would be magnified this afternoon by my inherent weakness and inadequacy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let us turn to Romans chapter 8, and we will read verses 18 through 30. This is the word of God. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. Beloved congregation, by way of introduction, The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was the beginning of a new period in the history of salvation. When the Apostle Peter explained what was happening on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." And so on. In other words, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was the beginning of the last days. We are still living in these last days, which are more and more becoming the very last days. But in these last days, the Holy Spirit is doing his work. He is gathering the church of Christ, which is his bride. This work takes up all the time from Pentecost to the second coming of Christ. And all the time, the Holy Spirit is heading for the end of the world. We may even say that the Holy Spirit is looking forward to that day and hour of which the Lord Jesus said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only." Matthew 24:36. The Holy Spirit is looking forward to that day and hour. Yes, the Holy Spirit is waiting and longing for that day and hour. For so we read in Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." The longing of the bride for her bridegroom is going together with the longing of the Spirit for the coming of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit is praying for his coming, and the church is repeating that prayer of the Spirit. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." A true Christian, a living member of the Church of Christ, which is his bride, feels that longing for the coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus. That longing for his coming is an unmistakable mark of grace, which shows that you have received the Holy Spirit. This is what the Apostle Paul also says in our text. "And not only they," namely the whole creation, "but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, we groan inwardly, waiting for the adoption, to wit, namely the redemption of our body." In the foregoing verse, Paul says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now." Sin is a burden to the whole creation. There is a general outcry of the whole creation against the sins of mankind. But the whole creation will be renewed. When there will be new heavens, there will also be a new earth. That is what the whole creation is longing for. And then Paul goes on to say in our text, "And not only they," he means not only the whole creation, "but we also are groaning." So as we focus in on Romans 8:23 as our key text for this sermon, let us consider the theme of spiritual groaning. We will notice, firstly, its character, secondly, its depth, and thirdly, its excellence. Firstly, the character of spiritual groaning. To understand the character of this groaning, we need to ask, what does Paul mean by the first fruits of the Spirit? By way of an example, let us consider when the Israelites had been traveling for some time through the wilderness of Paran and had come to the borders of Canaan. 12 spies were sent by Moses to spy out the land. When they returned, they told Moses and Aaron and all the people of Israel that the land of Canaan was a good land flowing with milk and honey, a land abundantly fruitful, in proof of which they brought with them all kinds of fruits, and also a big cluster of grapes which had to be carried between two men upon a staff. Now those fruits, and especially those grapes, were the first fruits of the land of Canaan, the first fruits which the Israelites already received when they still had to wander about in the wilderness for 38 more years. And likewise, says the Apostle Paul, we also have received in and through the Spirit from the heavenly Canaan the first fruits of that which is awaiting us when we shall awake to view the glories that abide. The Holy Spirit and his gifts are to God's children the first fruits of the coming glory. Just as in the wilderness of Paran, those grapes and those fruits were meant to draw the hearts of the Israelites to that good land, to Canaan, so the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are given to the people of God to prepare them for heaven and to compel them to live in holiness, serving the Lord with gladness. Let us also consider that the fruits from Canaan did not do anything by themselves, but the Spirit certainly does something. When we read in the book of the Acts of the Apostles what happened on the day of Pentecost and afterwards, we learn what the Spirit of God does in the church and in the hearts of sinners. His first work always is that he breaks a sinner's heart and that he humbles a man to the dust. You can see that in those 3,000 souls who were saved on the day of Pentecost. They were pricked in their hearts, so much so that they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" This is what the Holy Spirit does to prepare the heart for the gospel of salvation by grace and by grace alone. This is what the Holy Spirit does in order to cut off all glorying in man. The pricking in the heart is coupled with fear and trembling. No matter what people say to deny this, it is a fact that when our eyes are open to know God and ourselves, we will feel a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins. And we will confess with David, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest." This anguish of the soul is so heart-rending that Holy Scriptures speak of the broken in heart. This is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Yes, a gift. The sacrifices of God, says David in Psalm 51, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And why not? Because such a broken heart is not broken in despair, but in humiliation and sorrow for sin. Such a heart, opened by the Holy Spirit, is a heart that is tender and trembles at God's word. A broken and contrite heart, therefore, is a sacrifice which is pleasing to God. Let us not misunderstand this. A broken heart is not a sacrifice of atonement. The sacrifice of Christ, once offered on the cross, this is the only sacrifice of atonement. But the breaking of our hearts for sin is a sacrifice of acknowledgement. "For I acknowledge my transgressions," says David, "and my sin is ever before me." But David did not continue in that condition. A man cannot live on in sorrow and grief. The same Spirit who breaks the heart also heals the brokenhearted ones. He leads them to Christ and to all his benefits. He not only leads them to Christ, but he leads them into Christ. He makes them partakers of Christ and of all his treasures, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. The Holy Spirit, so to say, brings all those treasures of the righteousness of Christ to the heart that was broken and fills it with joy and gladness. The fruit of the Spirit, says Paul in Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These fruits are the first fruits of the Spirit. And furthermore, the first fruits of the Spirit are the promises of God, the communion with God. Paul says in our text, speaking not only of himself, but of all God's children, we have those fruits. We are in possession of the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits come first. They come before the harvest, but they are also the guarantee that the harvest will follow. They are the signs of the coming glory. Yes, indeed, grace is glory begun. The second characteristic of spiritual groaning found in our text is its depth, the depth of spiritual groaning. Is it not surprising then when we read in our text that those who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan within themselves? For that's what Paul is saying here. And not only they, namely the whole creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. As we have already seen in the foregoing verse, the apostle says that the whole creation, plants and animals, are groaning under the curse of sin. For the Lord said to Adam, "Cursed be the ground for thy sake." This curse works. It works in such a way that the whole creation feels it. Jeremiah 14 4 through 6 pictures the groaning of plants and animals in a time of drought, because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed, they covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. Plants and animals must also suffer, they also must die. But here in Romans 8, verses 19 through 22, the whole creation is groaning because it is subject to vanity, first, and because all men are under God's judgment, second, and especially because the people of God have not yet come to the fullness of their salvation. That is why the whole creation is groaning. Because it is waiting for that great day when the sons of God, the children of God, will be manifested. And now, in our text, Paul says, and not only they, i.e., not only the whole creation, but we ourselves also groan within ourselves, even though we have the first fruits of the Spirit. For we are saved by hope, says Paul in verse 24, or in hope. That means the salvation which we now possess is not yet complete. In a way it is, but in a way it is not. We are hoping for that which is perfect. Here we have the first fruits, but the full harvest is still to come. And therefore, God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, are still groaning. They are living here on earth as a groaning people. The kind of groaning of which Paul is speaking here in our text is a very noble and deep way of praying. It is a praying without words, because the pain which is felt in the heart cannot be expressed in words. It is a heartfelt groaning. The Bible recommends it. The Holy Spirit himself, says Paul in Romans 8:26, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. To a greater or less extent, all God's children feel it. This groaning is not the groan of murmuring or complaint, but it is the groan of a deep longing. Having received the first fruits, we desire the full harvest. And if you still have your doubts about this groaning, Paul says that we groan ourselves within ourselves, in other words, inwardly. It is not the groan of the hypocrite by which he would make men believe that he is so holy when in fact he is wretched. Our sighs, says Spurgeon, our sighs are sacred things too hallowed for us to tell abroad. We keep our longings to our Lord alone. This is true. The groaning of God's children is a groaning in the hidden man of the heart. But it is known to the Lord, as David says in Psalm 38:9, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. Is there not much reason for God's children to groan within themselves? They are groaning because of their own sins which burden their heart, sins of commission and sins of omission. They are groaning because of the sins of their own family and because of sins within society and sins of their fellow citizens and the sins of the church. They are groaning under the contempt and the slander which the upright must suffer at all times and at all places, even if they only desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. And then there is that groaning, that longing for the perfection of their full deliverance, when they shall fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This moves a true Christian to say in the words of Romans 7:24 and 25, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If it were not for Christ's sake, even though we are born again, this indwelling sin, this depravity which always cleaves to us would certainly be our ruin. This makes God's children say at times with the psalmist, I am weary with my groaning, Psalm 6:6. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity and my bones are consumed, Psalm 31:10. And lastly, the third characteristic of spiritual groaning we see in our text is its excellence. The excellence of spiritual groaning. The groaning of God's children within themselves is not a groaning in despair, but it is a groaning from a longing for the glory to be revealed. Think of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That is ultimately what God's children are groaning for. They are groaning for something in the future, as it is clearly stated here in our text. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, namely the redemption of our body. Waiting for the adoption, you might ask? What does that mean? A believer who has received the first fruits of the Spirit of God is a child of God, isn't he? A child of God by adoption. How then can Paul say here that God's children are waiting for the adoption? Among the Romans, to whom Paul was addressing this letter, A man might adopt a child and keep it private within his own family for a long time. But there was a second adoption in public. When the child was brought before the authorities, its former clothing was taken off, and the father, who took it to be his child, gave to this child clothing which was suitable to its new condition of life. So here in our text, the word adoption speaks of grace which will be given in the future. This is not in contradiction with the fact that those who have received the first fruits of the Spirit are now already children of God by adoption. The word adoption is used both of a present and of a future privilege. The adoption in the future brings to the fullest realization the adoption which is now already enjoyed here on earth. Remember what the Apostle John says in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. We are still living here on earth in this flesh and blood, says John. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Cannot you imagine that a child taken from the lowest rank of society and adopted by a Roman senator, for instance, would say to himself, I long for the day when I will be publicly adopted. Then I will leave off these common clothes and be dressed as becomes my senatorial rank. Although he is happy in what he has received thus far, for that very reason he longs to get the fullness of what is promised him. And so it is with us, says the apostle, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We are waiting till we shall put on our proper garments, so to say, and shall be manifested, revealed as the children of God. Surely, now already, Paul would say, we are God's children by adoption. But our very happiness makes us groan for more. We are waiting for the day when our adoption will be officially made known so that heaven and earth, the angels and the devils, the church and the world will acknowledge that we are the children of God. Moreover, we ourselves will then also receive the final and full assurance of our adoption. Regarding the last judgment, Article 37 of the Belgic Confession states, Then the faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honor, and the Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and his elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire to the end, that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, that is what Paul means when he says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Oh, you know how the world has always denied that the believers have a right to be called the children of God. The unbelievers have denied them that privilege. That is what Cain did to Abel. That is what Ishmael did to Isaac. That is what Esau did to Jacob. That is what David's enemies did to him. And that is what those who themselves did not nor want to seek help in God have said to God's children, there is no help for you in God. Where is your God? That is why God's children are groaning in themselves, waiting for the coming of the Lord. When he comes, he will usher in the last day, for Christ arose from the dead. And God, says Paul, hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. 1 Corinthians 6:14. And then comes the adoption, namely the redemption of our body. Mind you, Paul does not say the redemption from our body, but the redemption of our body. That means then also our bodies will be fully redeemed. They will be glorified. It is as the Christian says in the Heidelberg Catechism, this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Beloved, each and every one of you, do you have the first fruits of the Spirit? Were you ever pricked in the heart unto repentance, and were you added to the church as one of those who are saved, saved by grace through faith, which is the gift of God? How many people do not know what it means to have the first fruits of the Spirit, who don't know what it means to receive those first fruits from the Spirit, the life-giving Spirit? If you do not know this, you will not reap this harvest. You will not inherit everlasting life as long as you are living on in that condition. How many people don't know anything about that groaning under the body of sin and death? They would rather like to eat, drink, and be merry all the time, every day. What about you? Do you think that this groaning, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, is nothing but playing the saint? If that is what you think, you will not be a joint heir of the adoption, namely the redemption of our body. There will also be a resurrection of damnation, John 5:29, to shame and everlasting contempt, Daniel 12:2. And therefore, this groaning here in our text is a test. It is a mark of grace. May God grant that we may observe this mark of grace in ourselves with a spiritual joy and holy pleasure. In one of his daily readings, Spurgeon says, "You may judge a man by what he groans after. You may judge yourself by what you groan after. Some men groan after wealth. They worship mammon. Some groan continually under the troubles of life. They are merely impatient. But the man who sighs after God, who is uneasy till he is made like Christ, that is the blessed man." Is it so with you, my brother or sister or friend? Are you sighing after God? Are you uneasy until you've been made like Christ? Are you groaning within yourself for his coming? Are you waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of your body? Then you are blessed indeed. For then you may now already at times feel in your heart the beginning of eternal joy. And when you feel that beginning of eternal joy in your heart, then you also know that your groaning will not last forever. No, you don't have to be ashamed of what the whole creation is doing. For the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. How much more reason, then, you have to long for that glorious future. Once your sorrow and sighing shall flee away, and everlasting joy will be upon your heads. Remember, as long as you are here in this vale of tears, you have already the first fruits of the Spirit. And the first fruits are the pledge of the harvest. What a comfort this is. What a joy this should be. But also remember, the first fruits are not the harvest. And the works of the Spirit in us at this moment are not the consummation. The consummation, the perfection, the completion is yet to come. We must not boast that we have already obtained this or are already perfect, but we must hunger and thirst after righteousness and long for the day of full redemption. Meanwhile, the Lord has promised you that he will supply all your need according to his riches in glory. That means in a glorious way, by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. What an assurance. Open, says the Lord, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it, Psalm 81:10. Groan within yourself for his grace, for the first fruits of the Spirit, and he will grant them to you. For he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. In closing, all those who have the first fruits of the Spirit know that what David says in the 17th Psalm is true. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Even so, spiritual groaning, as Paul speaks of in our text, is for our good beyond what words can express. May God the Holy Spirit thus bless this word to each and all of us. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your life-giving, efficacious word this afternoon. Lord, we just pray that as we long for the full redemption of our bodies, help us, Lord, to not be faint of heart, but to persevere as we keep that crown of life ahead of us, Lord. And help us, Lord, to that you would sustain us. Help us, Lord, to persevere unto the end, and that we may run this race with patience. And help us, Lord, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, we pray. In Jesus' name.